Good morning.
Am I on?
I'm almost done. Am I on? Yeah, no, hold off on the air. We're experimenting with the air conditioning today. We're not going to run it in December this year. What do we got to do? Take a vote?
Yeah. All in favor?
Well, if you see me go like that, that means the air conditioners are coming on. That's their cue to turn them on. Lost my voice because it's wrestling season. So we're going to push through it. As rooting my son on the other day. So Gilead wrestling team's going. Gilead sports teams are all going. Great group of kids we've been blessed with. Great sports ministry that glorifies Jesus. So we're thankful for that. I don't have any announcements other than one that I forgot. What was that? Oh, Lamplighter. He says, hey, if you can't afford it, you can go over as his guest. So I'm going over as his guest. That's what Mark said. So he just doesn't want anybody to miss it. So feel free to come to that next week. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we lift our hearts before you this morning, and we want to offer you hopefully just an open heart that's very teachable by your Spirit. And today, Lord, we recognize that it's your word that you breathed into existence for us to have while we're here going through life, walking through circumstances, and it's living and active. And I just ask today, Lord, that your word would have an effect upon our lives, that we would allow it to have the effect that you want it to have on our lives, that we would be in tune with what you're speaking to each one of us personally and as a congregation, Lord, and that you'd be strengthening us to walk by faith and not by sight through this life in which we've been called to live. So we are so excited, Lord, that you're coming so soon. We can't help but turn on the news or pick up a newspaper, and you've given us signs of your soon return for us. We should be people of great hope today, people of great expectation and great anticipation, Lord, because pretty soon it's all going to change. And Lord, we're going to be entering into your glory and into your physical presence. And until then, Lord, complete the good work in us that you've begun. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Acts 26. If you want to turn there with me. We're coming across a bunch of different characters that Paul's been brought into contact with, and we saw last week with Felix, and then on to Festus. And this week, we're going to see him in contact with Agrippa and with Bernice. So one of the things that we need to recognize is that God is so faithful to put people at the fork of the road. Because God's desire is that no individual ever born would ever perish, and therefore he intercepts their life with something very divine. And whether that's an experience on a Damascus road like Saul of Tarsus encountered, or whether that's the faithfulness of just some obedient vessel of God sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with these individuals. But there's forks in the road, and there's choices that need to be made. And we're going to see that take place today with Agrippa and with Bernice. So as we pick up in verse 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Remember, he's under accusation, persecution. And Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. I think Paul had the ability to have great confidence. He recognized already that Jesus had told him, look at, you're going to go to Rome. You know, his life is hanging in the balance. He's under false accusations. But he had something that could give him an anchor in what he was going through. And what was the anchor of what he was going through is what Jesus Christ told him. And I think for us as Christians, we need to remember that's going to be our anchors in life. It's the things that Jesus has spoken to us. Maybe other people don't get it. Maybe other people don't hear it. But God has things that he wants us to hear that we might be able to hold on to, because he recognizes your personal trials, your personal storms, the personal things that you're going to go through in your life. And he doesn't want you to go through those things without having hope. and without having some kind of an encouragement. You can't have those things outside of the life of faith. Faith that is spirit-born and word-taught as our ears are open to what God has to speak to us. So these accusations that Paul is come underneath is actually going to give him opportunities. And I think that's what God's looking for in his church, is to give us opportunities into the lives of other people. And you know, you look at this and you look at everything that Paul has gone through, and he's going to share his testimony again, and he's going to do it here before King Agrippa. And you wonder, you know, how do you prepare? How do you prepare for something like that? How do you get yourself ready for an opportunity or an event that God might give you? You might be able to witness from somebody to the least to the greatest, but how do you prepare for that? You don't. You stay spirit-filled. That's the important thing for us as believers. Paul said that we need to be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's so important in our lives that we're calling on the person of the Spirit to be our influence and our impact as we walk through our days from the moment we get up in the morning, from the time that we have getting out the door, from the car ride to work, to our witness at work, to our time back home with our family in our evening time. It's so important for you and I. Look, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're not going through your days, I'm not even saying one time, I'm saying several times, saying, Holy Spirit, fill me up. Fill me with who you are. Come upon me. Strengthen me. Fill me to overflowing. If you're not doing that, you're missing out on a quality of Christian experience that God has prepared for you. It's so important. And because Paul was underneath the influence of God's power and operation in his life, he didn't have to pre-rehearse anything. It was just going to spill out because the Spirit of God was at work in his life. Verse 2 says, I think myself happy. I mean, I would be, right? My life is in the balance. I'm being falsely accused. Why wouldn't I be happy, you know? But Paul here, he sees himself happy. Why is that? Because he saw something greater than his circumstances. He saw God alive in these circumstances. He had hope in the midst of all these circumstances. And the Spirit is the one that gave him the joy, reminding himself that he's going to bear witness at Rome. So he says, I'm going to answer for myself this day before touching all the things I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know that you're an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee, hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, known of all the Jews. He had a reputation. They knew that this guy was going to be the most excellent of the group of the Pharisees. He was very steadfast and earnest in what he believed, but he was earnestly raised spiritually off. And that's why Jesus came into his life and why Jesus introduced himself, because many of us were raised spiritually off. And that's why it's so important for you and I to know the Bible, because you want your faith to be determined by what this says and not by opinion, not by emotion, and not by preacher. You want it to be established by the Word of God. That's what you want your belief system to be based off. So he says here, they knew me from the beginning. If they would testify that after the most strict sect of religion, I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made unto the fathers, unto the promise for the 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought an incredible thing for you that God should raise the dead? So he's talking about this promise. I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise. And the promise was not a what, but the promise was a who. Paul was validating the reality that Jesus Christ was the coming Jewish Messiah that the Jews had rejected. The one prophesied about in Genesis chapter 3. The one spoken about as we talk this time of year with unto us a son is born, a child is given, and an everlasting father, the Prince of Peace, you know, upon him is going to be the government and all these things that everybody was looking for to come. And this is what Paul was prophesying and validating. Christ is the Messiah, and this is why he was under attack. He goes, why should it be thought an incredible thing unto you that God should raise the dead? This guy knew the Jewish customs. He would have known the Old Testament that Elijah raised the son of Zarephath, the Zarephath a widow's son, that Elisha raised a Shunammite woman's son, that the man, when the body fell in and touched Elijah's bones, that he rose from the dead, that Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son, that he raised Jairus' daughter, that he raised Lazarus, and he also raised himself. People don't rise from the dead without news being made. So he told Herod that you're familiar with this. Why would it be an incredible thing? He goes, I verily thought with myself that I had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against him. Paul was not opinionated, he was not indifferent, and he was not neutral on this matter at all. And I think one of the things he wanted him to know was, you need to realize the severity of the condition of my heart when it came to Jesus Christ and when it came to his followers. He was fueled to take action against this movement. He took it upon himself to personally be responsible for the extermination of the Christian faith. What Hitler was to the Jewish community, Saul of Tarsus was to the Christian community. That's how deep and how severe his heart against him was, or against Jesus was, and against Jesus' people. And he wanted them to know that. But we're going to see something awesome as we see this story, because we've already watched it in Acts 9. We've heard it repeated in the book of Acts already. We're seeing it once again. But we're going to see here that Paul wants him to make sure he knows exactly where he was at in his heart. He goes, I punished them often in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them. Look at this. I persecuted them unto strange cities. That word persecute in the Greek was to run after and to chase game. That's what it means. I took my son out hunting the other day, right? One thing moves a long way away, and he's taking a shot at the thing. And after that thing, he's running after it, even though it's gone. He was pursuing that game to kill that game, that we might be able to eat that game. Paul was the same way. He goes, I pursued Christians like they were big game to a hunter. He goes, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. One of the things we need to recognize that Paul enters into this work is we've got to see the heart behind this, and we've got to see the power behind this. Jesus Christ changes lives. And that's why Paul wanted to continue to share his testimony. And I think it's so important for us that we also share our testimony. Now look at the heart behind this. You think about the havoc he was wreaking on the church. And you think about God in heaven and what God could have done to this individual. But what did God do? He revealed his very character, that he introduces us to him, as in the Old Testament. When he tells us this in Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. He's slow to anger. And he's plenteous in mercy. That's the heart that Saul of Tarsus encountered. That's what God wants us to see. He wants us to see that no matter how lost somebody looks, they're not beyond the hand of God to reach into their lives, that they might not be lost any longer. You got to see the heart behind it, the forgiveness, the wisdom of God, how he would touch this man's life. And you got to see the power behind this. Jesus has the power to change whosoever of whatsoever. And that's exactly what he did in this individual's life. That should give you and I encouragement today, because some of us have our Sauls. We have these people that they're a nightmare in our lives, and they're so against Christ and they're against Christians. Well, the thing that needs to encourage us today is that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same Jesus that touched Saul of Tarsus' heart on the Damascus Road is the same Jesus that is attempting to work in those same hearts today, because he can touch whosoever of whatsoever. And that should give us encouragement. A lot of times for us as Christians, we live too much on the horizontal level. We allow ourselves to get discouraged because all we see is the circumstances down here. And we see the way things are going. But when we get our focus on the Lord, and that's exactly in the Greek what it means in Hebrews chapter 12, looking to Jesus, it literally means looking away to Jesus. And to me, a lot of times, that's getting our eyes off the things on the horizontal and getting them up here on the vertical, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what brings hope into the situation. Because He can change someone of their hatred. He can change someone of their addiction. He can change someone of their sexual immorality or their deception. He can change them from their hopelessness, purposelessness, and their depression. Christ changes things. And that's what this individual experienced. How about the wisdom of God to take an individual who is the greatest tool of the devil against the church and to make him the greatest tool for Jesus Christ in the church? Only God can do that. To Him be glory. Well, verse 12, he says this. He goes, "Whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest." The Damascus Road became one of the greatest events of the advancement of the Church of Jesus Christ. And this was Paul's adoption day, where he would actually meet Christ and he'd be adopted into the family of God. And I think for us, I think one of the things that's very complexing in the days in which we live, Paul would tell us the digression of human hearts prior to the return of Jesus. He said in the last days that these perilous times would come, they'd be very pressing, and things would escalate in the direction of people being lovers of themselves, that it would escalate in people being boasters and proud and unthankful, liars, false accusers, despisers, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. These things would escalate within the culture of humanity. And as we think about those things, that how hard, unfortunately, it is to reach into people's lives, because I know many of you have. You've been faithful with the gospel, and you get rejected continually. One of the things that we need to remember is that we've been called to plant, and we've been called to water, and we trust God with the increase. I'm just at a point where there's so many situations that come up and there's people that run across my mind or my heart or my conversations at times. And I've come to the conclusion that many people aren't going to come to Jesus Christ through another faithful Christian witnessing to them and bringing them to Christ. I'm convinced in my prayer for so many people is that they would experience their own Damascus Road, because they need a one-on-one encounter with Jesus somewhere, somehow, that His truth and what's been sown into them would create something in them that would bring them to saving faith in Christ, because people are so broken these days. And people are so damaged at such a young age. And there's so many things in the emotions, and there's so many things in the mentality that have been so damaged so deeply that no human being has the ability to help them. And it's just going to be them and Jesus. And we need to pray for people like that, because you know people like that. And I've got people like that. They're people you can minister to till the cows come home, and they're not going to move an inch. They need Christ to show up. They need to encounter Him in a single individual way. And that's exactly what had to happen for this individual here, Saul of Tarsus. So he gives his testimony about what happened on the road to Damascus. "And at midday, O king," he says, "I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all found to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?'" And I look at that, and it's amazing, but the reality of our resurrected Christ is, you know what He's in the business of? Asking questions. Speaking questions into people's lives. And He says this, He says, "Saul, Saul, why?" And I think sometimes as we think about that, we go through our lives, and maybe it's before you met Christ, maybe you're here today, you're not a Christian yet, you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe you're walking with Jesus, but maybe things are getting a little bit of a distance between you and Him. And God knows the personal, intimate things that are going on in the life. And you know He's asking those questions, isn't He? Because He loves us so much. And He wants to keep us right where He wants us to be for our own spiritual healthiness and prosperity and thriving, that we might be able to reap the blessings of God and great fellowship with Jesus. But He's always asking questions. And it's very important that when Jesus asks a question, is that when we answer that call. He says, "Saul, Saul, why?" And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get in situations where it's like, "Jeff, Jeff, why?" And I can hear that voice, and it's always for a redirecting of the life that it might be brought into a place of new fruitfulness. Remember, he asked Adam a question in the beginning. Adam, where art thou? Let me ask you this right now, people. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and you've been called to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, let me ask you one question. Where art thou right now? Where are you? You see, that's something you got to chew on. That's something you've got to run to. If you're the real deal, if you're someone sincere and genuine, that's something you got to let that run through your heart. You got to ask yourself a question, where am I really at? I know physically I'm in Old Paz Chapel. It's Sunday morning, 11 o'clock or whatever it is. But where am I really at? Because that's what God's concerned with. He's not concerned with all this outward stuff. He wants to know what's going on in here. And he asks questions because he wants us to be honest with ourselves. Because the moment that we get honest with ourselves, the Spirit begins a whole new work. One of the most heartbreaking things I ever had to tell the Lord after about 4 years of ministry, when he asked me a question, I said, the truth is, Lord, I'm just not enjoying you no more. And I'll tell you what, when that reality hit my heart, and as broken as I was to even have to say that prayer to my Savior who died and bled for me, when I was honest with myself, the Spirit began to work again. He began to renew again. He began to revive again. But it's only going to take place on the other side of sincerity and honesty, because the reality is God already knows. It's just about us coming into agreement with the things that he's asking. Lord, you know the answer to this question. So Saul, Saul, why so many times? Samuel, Samuel, Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, Moses, Moses, God looking to get people's attention. And you can put your name in there and then you can say it again. And why? He says this, why persecutest thou me? He said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said unto him, Lord, and he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse 16, he says, but rise, stand upon thy feet. I've appeared unto thee for a purpose, for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things that I will appear unto thee. Look at what he says here. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. If you will, go with me to Isaiah 64 quickly. I'll tell you, it's a very sad thing to think that people go through this life with just the mindset of purposelessness. I don't know if that's a word. But to go through life with no purpose. And Paul, well, Saul at this time, had come to the understanding that God called him, but he called him for a purpose. And as we look at our lives, we have specific purposes, okay? Paul's going to be a minister and he's going to be a witness. Two things that we've been called to do. We've been called to be servants of God. We've been called to serve one another in love. The heart that's great in the eyesight of God is the one that's willing to be the servant of all. But we've also been called to be witnesses. And the very thing, if you're a Christian, that Paul the Apostle delivers to the king is the very thing that both you and I possess. It is so valuable. And it has the ability to change and transform people's lives. And that's number one, our testimony. And our testimony builds a connection on the horizontal. And then it's the gospel. And the gospel is what should build that connection on the vertical. Because the moment that we've got something going on here, well, I can identify with that person. My goodness, those are the same thoughts I had. Man, I've been through that same thing. And now all of a sudden, the moment you got their attention, now all of a sudden you can bring them on a vertical and let them know who changed your life. I guarantee you, Old Paz Chapel didn't change your life. The Savior of Old Paz Chapel changed your life. Jesus. So, we were called. He's called with a purpose. And this is what he says here in Isaiah chapter 64. He says this, verse 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. And when God is our Father, look what he says, we are the clay, thou art the potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. God has something that he's desiring so much to mold you into and to make you. There is a purpose for you. You can't go through this life just thinking that I'm here and I've got no purpose. It was one of the things within my heart that God used as a hook to bring me to Jesus Christ. I just felt the emptiness. I could feel it on the inside. And I'm like, what's the purpose? And the only thing that could give me any purpose is the one who's made me. And this is what he says. You can go back to Acts. But I've appeared unto thee for this purpose. And he says, to make thee. To make thee. God wants to make us. God's got a purpose for who he wants you to be with the children that you're raising. God's got a purpose for the spouse that he wants you to be with the person you're married to. God's got a purpose for the brother or the sister that God wants you to be. Because behind it, there is a purpose. There's purpose for everyone here in this room. And I'll tell you, living with purposes that are eternal is living with a purpose that is so rewarding, so fulfilling. Recognizing that every day that I've been made for something today, you know? And for me, it's beyond just showing up here Sunday morning, teaching you the Bible and praying for you. You know, it's more than that. It's the possibility of coming into contact with somebody in the store that you run into later. Or the person that God lays on your heart that you got to reach out to through a text message or the Facebook thing or whatever. You know, something to build somebody up, somebody you haven't seen in a while. Somebody that needs to know about Jesus, whatever it might be. We have a purpose. And he says to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which you've seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. He says in verse 17, he says, delivering thee. The word in the Greek literally means to select for oneself. And it says here that delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you, to select for oneself. In Christ, you don't experience rejection. Jesus says, all those who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But Jesus responds to our choice. He puts the ball in our court. I want to look at a scripture real quick with you. And this scripture is found, I believe, in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. And we'll take a look at Matthew's account, chapter 10, if you want to turn there with me real quick. Matthew 10, verse 32. Now remember, we are delivered. We are selected, not rejected. But there's still a choice. Many are called, but few are chosen. There's still a personal choice that needs to be made, and God bounces the ball into our court. First, Matthew 10, verse 32 says this, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, that's what we've got to ask ourselves, are we willing to? And that's not just some kind of a mental intellect that says, oh yeah, I agree with the Bible. No, but it's talking about a confession that's willing to associate with who Jesus is and what Jesus teaches, and living life according to his precepts, principles, and truths. That's the kind of life that he's talking about here. So he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, he says, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. So once that choice is made, look at the confidence that we have on the other side of this life. But, he says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. I don't know about you, man, but I'm so glad Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I want people to know it. I want to live a life of confession. You can turn back to Acts with me. And this is what he says in verse 18. He says, Paul, this is what I want you to do. He goes, I want you to open their eyes. I'm going to send you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst them that are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Paul, I want you to bring the gospel because the gospel is going to be what flips the switch in people's lives. Paul, I want you to know that I have the power through my word to release people from the domain of darkness and from the power of the devil himself. This is the message that changes lives. This is the message that's been entrusted to the church. This is the message that it's so important that we stay faithful with. We don't alter it. We don't mute it. We live by it and we live for it. Because people's souls hang in the balance of a faithful church, because we already have a faithful God. So to open up the eyes and to turn them from the darkness to the light and from the power of Satan unto God. The Bible says that Satan has blinded the eyes of those who believe not. They don't think they need a Lord and Savior. They can't understand the Scriptures because they don't have the Holy Spirit inside them teaching them, unveiling the truths to them. Still living under power. That's why all the self-help programs don't work. That's why all these recovery programs are so limited. Because people don't have the power of their Creator unleashed in their lives to set them free and to give them victory. To cause the eyes of the heart to be able to see this life for what it is. He says, Paul, I'm going to do that through you and your ministry, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst them that are sanctified by the faith that is in me. I think for us, when we look at the spiritual condition of people, as God just spoke that to Paul, I think one of the things that we need to do is to remember that the other unbelieving world, according to this, is blind, lost, and enslaved. Blind, lost, and enslaved. And for a Christian to remember who we once were and what Jesus did for us, that'll maintain within us compassion and sympathy for where people are at these days. But this is the reward, seeing people forgiven. Every painful effect, every labor, every accusation that you ever had to endure is all going to be worth it when you see people come to the forgiveness of God and know they're going to be brothers and sisters for all of eternity. He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Think about Paul. What if Paul just treated God's word as an option? It was just an option, you know? So I know, God, you've called me to this, but you know what? I'm just going to kick back. The belief thing, I'm in, you know? Raise my hands in worship. I'll read my Bible. But what if Paul just decided to be partially obedient with what Jesus said? I'll make you my Lord and Savior. But not go full throttle in specifically on what God had asked of him. What would have happened? And I think sometimes we could recognize how limited the great work of God through the book of Acts. I mean, God could have found somebody else, don't get me wrong, but he would have ripped himself off from his own blessing of seeing people's lives changed because God wanted to work through him. And God's looking for obedient vessels, vessels of honor, fit and meet for his use. That's what God's looking for in lives. And that's why I think it's so important for you and I to make sure that we're not treating God's word as an option in our life, but to recognize that this word is alive and active and it speaks into hearts. And when it speaks into our heart, it's so important for us that we respond to it individually. Because God knows what your purpose is and what he had designed you for. And God wants to speak that into your life. And when you're willing to take a step of faith, you better believe you're going to step into adversity. But you're also going to step forth with the blessing of God on your life. And I'd rather be walking with the blessing of God in adversity than not having the blessing of God and living in lethargy. Paul was willing to step out. And he says here he was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision. And he goes on to be this gospel. But think about it. That's the thing about Jesus. In Christianity, it's not some crutch. It's not some self-reformation program. It's divine transformation. This is a new creature. The Damascus Road changed this guy from the inside out. And I don't know what your saving experience is with Jesus. I just hope you have one. But I'm here to tell you that if you profess to be a born-again believer, you profess to be saved, then I sure hope that you've got an appetite for the Word of God, you've got a conviction of sin, and you love Jesus, and you love His people. Because if you don't have those things, you need to ask yourself some questions. Because those things naturally come when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. And if those things are empty, if those things aren't in your life, you're only deceiving yourself. Because there's no way the Holy Spirit enters into an individual and doesn't do those things in our lives. So he says, but I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and through all the coasts of Judea and of the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Okay, now Paul called, that's not a real popular word these days, repentance, right? Greek, metanoia, change in mind that produces a change in the direction of life. It literally, I'm coming into agreement with what God says. That's what it means. I remember when it happened with me, you know, all of a sudden it didn't matter what I felt anymore, it didn't matter what I thought anymore. What mattered was this is the authority of my life, and I'm so glad it is. Because God got me off those tracks that were taking me nowhere and got me on his narrow road that was taking me somewhere. I'm so thankful for that. But he says here, works meet for repentance. And you don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn there real quick. You know, you think about words like repentance and you think, oh, that's kind of old preachers, hellfire and brimstone and all that. But the word repentance is saturated through the Word of God. And the word repentance to me has always been a word that I've enjoyed because I've needed it so much in my life. But look what God says. When you think about repentance, I want you to think about what God says. As he talks about Israel and how he's going to judge Israel because of all their blasphemy, because of all their idolatry and everything, he goes, therefore I'm going to judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord, repent. Look at this, repent. That's the word he offers. I got to tell you that you're loved beyond your depth to understand it by Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you today too, you can't play games with God. That there's crossroads, and that crossroad could be the last road where you meet the cross before life ends. And look what he says here. He says, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. This is the heart behind it. So iniquity shall not be your ruin. That's why God's saying it. He's not saying it because I want to be your boss and you can listen to me. No, he says, you know what? You think the direction you're going, you might enjoy it right now. You don't see the end of the road, and I do. That's what God's saying. So why would God call me to repent of something? Because he does not want iniquity to be our ruin. So he says, here, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, went about to kill me, having therefore obtained help from God. Remember Lysias, whatever his name was, he's the one that brought in the soldiers and they escaped out of there before they tore Paul apart. So he recognized that he was aware of divine intervention in his life, that God is involved in my life. He goes, I continue this day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those things the prophet Moses did say would come. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he had thus spake for himself, look at Festus. Now remember, Festus is there. Agrippa and Bernice, they're there probably to congratulate him on his new position as he took over for Felix. And Festus is the governor there. And he says here, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, crazy. Much learning doth made thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and soberness. Look, the accusations coming to him is, you're insane if you believe the word of God. That's their thoughts towards us. You're insane if you read the Bible. People think you're insane for coming to this church because they know me. I'll let that sink in. Or knew me. I should say they knew me. But that's the accusation. Now, here's the bottom line. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Thou much learning doth made thee mad. You are nuts. You are crazy. And so isn't your message that you stand for and proclaim. Within 2 years, Festus entered eternity. And that could have been his last chance. There's no account of Festus ever becoming a believer. But you know what there is an account of a faithful God who put a faithful ambassador in front of an unfaithful person. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. It is not the will of God that any should perish. The other day, it was a little hard for me to digest, believe it or not, when I heard Charles Manson died. Whew, Charlie Manson. Oh, that's creepy. That's bad. But then I thought about Charlie Manson. Who was he born to? What happened in his life? What did he get involved in? I know what he did, and now he's in eternity. That's traumatizing. It's not God's will that Saul of Tarsus would die, but that would perish, but that he would have everlasting life. It's not his will that Charles Manson would perish, but that he would repent and have everlasting life. That's the heart of God. But my confidence, nobody exits this life without the faithfulness of God revealing to them their need for Jesus Christ. And this is what he did with Festus. 2 years, he's gone. My life's good. He's probably living it up. Man, I got power, prestige, money, fame, food, women, whatever his thoughts were at the time. But what he didn't have was heaven in his home once his life was over. Within 2 years, he's in eternity. For the king knoweth of these things before whom I speak freely. I'm persuaded, he says, that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a quarter, speaking about Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. And King Agrippa, he says, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. You can feel Paul's burden for him. I know he probably senses something. He probably see it in Agrippa's eyes. I mean, you ever witness to somebody and it's like, man, they're not rejecting it, but it's sinking in. And that's probably what's going on here with Agrippa. And Agrippa said unto him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. There's a scripture in Jeremiah that says that the summer is over. The harvest is past, and we are not saved. One of the most heartbreaking verses in the Bible, right here in verse 28, almost. Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. Many will come unto me in that day, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Leonard Ravenhill said, for 1,000 doors into hell, there's not one exit out. It's sealed, and it's done. And that's the reality of eternity. And it needs to be the reality for us as believers. There's purpose in your life. God has called us to be servants and to be ministers of the good news of Jesus Christ. We can't put that great privilege on the back burner. We can't sit it on a shelf. We've got to ask God for the open doors, because the King Agrippa's and the Bernice's and the Festus's, we're going to come into contact with them. And God wants a faithful spirit in us, the same way that Paul had a faithful spirit. He didn't get rocked by circumstances. He stayed filled with the Spirit and was ready at any moment to be able to share his story and Jesus' story. And he built that connection that he might build this connection. And he did all he could. But like Ezekiel says, if we warn the wicked of their way, then their blood is not required at our hands. But it's so important that we're faithful with the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, we get to take communion. And we get to remember what he has done for us and what it cost God so that we might have forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that's in Jesus. Those are things that we have. And we could sit here and think, yada, 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 okay, let's do communion, let's get home and eat and football and everything else like that. But this should be such a time of great appreciation. Forgiveness of sins. Appreciation. Thank you, Lord. Maybe we need to remember back to who we once were, before we were forgiven, and think about what God has pulled us out of, to think about what he had done by, like what Paul said the gospel does, how he opened our eyes and turned us from darkness and from the power of Satan unto God. Maybe we need to remember that and maybe have a renewed appreciation. Maybe we need to also remember that we have an inheritance reserved in heaven, that Peter tells us, you know, that's incorruptible. We're going to have Jesus. We're going to have the kingdom of God. We're going to have one another, even a reward seat and crowns for faithful servants of God to be able to use in our time of worship with Jesus. We got things ahead of us that our limited human capacity cannot understand. We can't understand the things that lie ahead for us. Because if we did get more of a grasp on that, we would live less for down here in the temporal plane. We live more for for God's kingdom and trying to advance it in a short vapor while we're here. Reality is we might not be here next week. That trumpet could blow. And I hope that as we take communion today, that anticipation and appreciation would flood our hearts for Jesus Christ and the heart of God. So as we take communion today, remember the blood that was spilt so that we could have forgiveness of sins, the body that was broken. And you know what? Instead of just slamming it down, hold on to those things for a few minutes. We'll let Justin go on overtime if we need to. And maybe God's calling your name and asking why. Maybe He's asking, where art thou? He's not doing it to get you. He's doing it to bless you so that He can love you and so that He can take you in a direction that's so much better than the direction you're possibly going today. Maybe you're good. Maybe things are fine. Maybe you're right where He needs to be. Make sure that that's reality and not spiritual pride. Father, I thank You for every soul in this room here today. I thank You for Your goodness, that You walk in the midst of Your church, that You love everyone in here, Lord, beyond our ability to comprehend it, that we're created by You with a purpose, and there's a molding that You're looking to accomplish in our life so that when it's all over, we will have no regrets. And it's all because of Your willingness to see Your Son brought to this world and sacrificed so that we could be Yours. Through the death of Your Son, Lord, You bought the church, and You're building the church. Nobody can come in any other way but by faith in You, Jesus, the provision of Your blood, so that our sins could be forgiven. For that, we're thankful today. And I pray our thankfulness would manifest itself in the condition of our heart and in the condition of our mind, the condition of our will that affects the condition of our life. We bless Your name, Lord, the name above all names. Receive our hearts, our worship, Lord. Walk in our midst and ask us the questions that we need to hear and help us to answer with a faithful, honest, sincere heart so that You might be able to accomplish and bring to fulfillment everything that You've ordained us to for the foundation of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God tells us, today if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. The voice of God has spoken something to you. It's because you needed to hear it. And you needed to hear it because He loves you so much. He was willing to deliver whatever it was you needed to hear. My encouragement to you, don't harden your heart. Respond to it. Pray for the strength to live it out. Make that decision. Make that choice. If Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, I don't care if you've been coming to church here since 03. Today's the day of your salvation. Come on up. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you. Have a great day.